We turn in the Westminster Confession to chapter 5 and paragraph 4. Westminster Confession, chapter 5 and paragraph 4. The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that it extendeth itself even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men, and that not by their permission, but such as hath joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding, and otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifold dispensation to his own holy ends, yet so as the sinfulness thereof proceedeth only from the creature, and not from God, who, being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. So then, the subject this morning is providence and sin. Providence and sin. This paragraph addresses the question of whether God's providence, God's outworking of his decree, includes the sinful acts of angels and men. And the answer is that it does. It is a difficult subject, or at least it is difficult if we want to know more than is revealed. But if we stick closely to the word of God, then we will, we trust, have light on the subject. First of all, God's providence extends to all the sins of angels and men. God's providence extends to all the sins of angels and men. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 32 and 33. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. O, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Here it is attributed to God, that God hath concluded them all in unbelief, and that the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God are displayed in a providence that includes this concluding of Israel in unbelief, as well as the abundance of mercy that he will show at the appointed time to Israel after the flesh. But the point here is that the unbelief is treated as part of the plan of God being worked out in providence. 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel and chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24 verse 1. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And then taking that with 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So here it is said in the first place to be an expression of the anger of the Lord that he moved David against Israel to number them. And yet then it said Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. The only conclusion we can reach is that the activity of Satan in stirring up David to sin in this way was nevertheless within the plan and providence of God. So that even the activity of Satan and wicked angels, the demons, is under the governance of the providence of God. And that's confirmed in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 22 and 23. And the Lord said unto him, verse 20, and the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth, and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. So here it is quite clear, however much this is put in a form that is comprehensible to us, so that we can understand. The point that we are to understand is that the Lord governs the activity of the fallen angels, the evil spirits. Another passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 4. 1 Chronicles 10 and verse 4. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Then in verse 13, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. So Saul's suicide is nonetheless a sinful suicide, as suicide is, yet nevertheless is attributed to the Lord slaying him. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 10. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? This is referring to Shimei cursing David. And yet David attributed to the providence of the Lord. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Acts 2 verse 23, speaking of the death of the Lord Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So there the death of the Lord Jesus is traced back to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God's plan and knowledge of his own eternal plan. And yet, he was taken by wicked hands. The hands that crucified him were wicked. Chapter 4 of Acts and verse 27 and 28. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So again, the Pilate, Herod, and so forth, they wickedly conspired against the Lord Jesus, but nonetheless were fulfilling the purpose of God as revealed in the Scriptures. And 1 Timothy 5:20-21, that we've mentioned before, refers to the elect angels, those angels who kept their first estate. They kept their first estate, they didn't fall, they didn't sin, because they were elect, they were chosen by God. That surely must mean that those who fell were not so elected, they were not chosen to be kept in a state of holiness. And so that this tells us that even sinless creatures are dependent upon the power of God to remain sinless. So that the first angelic fall and the fall of man, as well as all the transgressions that follow, are all to be regarded as within the plan and purpose of God, executed in creation and providence. And by means of this decree that there should be sin, the glorious attributes of God are and will be manifested. The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God are displayed in a providence that includes sins of angels and men. Secondly, not by bare permission. The point here is the word bare. God does permit sin, Acts 14 and verse 16. Acts 14 and verse 16. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. God does permit sin, but permitting is not a full and adequate description. You see that our confession of faith says, and that not by a bare permission, but such as hath joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding and otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifold dispensation to his own holy heirs. This is telling us that, yes, God permits sin, but not in some vague and general way, but that he so bounds the expression of sin that what takes place is exactly what he has decreed. There is a bounding or limiting by outward circumstances, by common operations of the Spirit upon the conscience and so forth. All sorts of things combined. So Psalm 76 verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Man's wrath, man's malice, man's wickedness, it will express itself in a way that in the plan of God leads to the glory of his name. And the rest of it, God will restrain and hem in and keep in check. 2 Kings 19 and verse 28. 2 Kings 19 and verse 28. This is speaking of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. 2 Kings 19 verse 28. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, Therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest." That's God showing how he would rein in the rage of Sennacherib. He causes that everything should fall out exactly as he has determined. Angels and men, demons and men, sin, and it is sin, but they sin exactly in the way and how and when and to the extent that God has determined. Thirdly, for his own holy ends. For his own holy ends. The confession refers to "and otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifold dispensation to his own holy ends." That is, in all the various causes and effects involved which lead up to a particular sinful action, God orders them exactly so that what takes place is according to his decree. He governs every element that leads up to a particular action, and so that it achieves his own holy end. Genesis 50 verse 20, when Joseph says to his brethren, "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save alive much people this day." Joseph's brothers were evil in selling him into slavery. They showed a malice, a jealousy, a callousness that was exceedingly sinful. But God had ordained that by means of Joseph being sold into slavery in Egypt, becoming the prime minister of the land, that he would preserve alive the house of Jacob, the church of God, and the promise of the coming Redeemer within it. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 6 and 7. Speaking of the Assyrian, "I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few." So as far as Assyria was concerned, they were going to cut off the nations, and Judah was one of them, and they were just like all the rest. But the Lord was judging Judah and purging his church to preserve a godly seed. And so in verse 12 of that chapter, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks." So the Lord would hold the king of Assyria accountable and guilty for his wickedness, even though that wickedness was decreed to be the means of punishing, purging, and purifying his church. Fourthly, not the author or approver of sin. "Yet so, as the sinfulness thereof proceedeth only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin." God is not the author or approver of sin, even though every single sin comes about according to his plan and purpose. He is not the author or approver of sin. God governs what happens without being the author of sin. The passage is given, James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Psalm 50 and verse 21. Psalm 50 and verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. So, God says he's not like them. Their sins were their sins. And God was not the author of them or the approver of them. Even a sinless creature must be kept sinless by God, or he sins. All other sins proceed from a corrupt nature. The Westminster Confession here sticks close to what is revealed and no more. God is unsearchable. But the truth of the matter is, God governs everything, and nothing comes to pass outside or independently of the decree of God. And that God was not obliged to, as it were, decree that there would be no such thing as sin. God has decreed all things. He has decreed that there will be sin. He governs and sets the bounds of the expression of that sin. He will glorify his attributes, both in the judgment of unforgiven sin and in the saving from sin by Jesus Christ, his own elect people. And God's glory will be displayed in the ultimate end of all that takes place, including the sins of angels and men. God will display himself to be the God of grace and mercy and saving power, as well as the God of justice, holiness, and judgment. The eternal state of the redeemed and of the damned will declare forevermore that God is glorious and there is none like him.